Philippians 2 says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, helping you lovingly put God's principles into action in your daily life. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, continuing my reading from the biography of Elizabeth Prentice, the life and letters of Elizabeth Prentice, author of the hymn, "More Love to Thee, O Christ." We had gotten so far as to tell you that she was married when she was 26 years old to George Lewis Prentice, a pastor in New Bedford, Massachusetts. Here she says, "My position as wife of a minister secures for me many affectionate attentions and opens to me many little channels of happiness, which conspire to make me feel contented and at home here. I do not know how a stranger would find New Bedford people, but I am inclined to think society is hard to get into, though its heart is warm when you once do get in. We are very pleasantly situated, and our married life has been abundantly blessed. I doubt if we could fail to be contented anywhere if we had each other to love and care for. We went to hear Templeton sing last night. I was perfectly charmed with his hunting song and with some others, and better judges than I were equally delighted." Her letters during 1846 glow with the sunshine of domestic peace and joy. In its earlier months, her health was unusually good, and she depicts her happiness as something wonderful. All the day long, her heart, she says, was running over with a love and delight she could not begin to express. "Oh, do you miss me?" she wrote to one of her friends. "Do you feel a little bit sorry you let me leave you? Do say yes, but I can't write. I'm so happy. I'm so glad I'm going home." Early in December, her first child was born. Writing a few weeks later to Mrs. Stearns, she thus refers to the event. "What a world of new sensations and emotions come with the first child. I was quite unprepared for the rush of strange feelings, still more so for the saddening and chastening effect. Why should the world seem more than ever empty when one has just gained the treasure of a living and darling child?" Then she wrote the next letter under the pressure of the anxiety of her husband's sister's illness. "I dare say the idea of Lizzie Payson with a baby seems quite funny to you, as it does to many of the Portland girls. But I assure you it doesn't seem in the least funny to me, but as natural as life, and I may add, as wonderful, almost. She's a nice little plump creature with a fine head of dark hair, which I take some comfort in brushing round a quill to make it curl, and a pair of intelligent eyes, either black or blue, nobody knows which. I find the care of her very wearing, and have cried ever so many times from fatigue and anxiety. But now I am getting a little better, and she pays me for all I do. She is a sweet, good little thing, her chief fault being a tendency to dissipation and sitting up late at night. The ladies of our church have made her a beautiful little wardrobe, fortunately for me. By far the greatest trial I have to contend with," she writes, "is that of losing all power to control my time. A little room all of my own and a regular hour, morning and night, all of my own, would enable me, I think, to say, 'Now let life do its worst.' I am no stranger, I assure you, to the misgivings you describe in your last letter. Poor George," that's her husband, "has had a very hard time of it ever since little Eddie's birth." Little Eddie was born in October of 1848. "So much care and worry and sleeplessness and labor. And how he is ever to get any rest, I don't see. These are the times that try our souls. Let nobody condole with me about our bodies. It is the struggle to be patient and gentle and cheerful when pressed down and worn upon and distracted, that costs us so much. I think when I have had all my children, if there is anything left of me, I shall write about the battle of life more eloquently than Dickens has done." In 1848, Little Eddie was born, but he died in January of 1852, age 3 years and 3 months. On Friday, January 16th, she says, his little weary sighs became more profound, and as the day advanced, more like groans, but appeared to indicate extreme fatigue rather than severe pain. Towards night, his breathing became quick and laborious, and between 7 and 8, slight spasms agitated his little feeble frame. He uttered cries of distress for a few minutes, when they ceased, and his loving and gentle spirit ascended to that world where thousands of holy children and the blessed company of angels and our blessed Lord Jesus, I doubt not, joyfully welcomed him. Now we were able to say, it is well with the child. Oh, said the gardener, as he passed down the garden walk, who plucked that flower? Who gathered that plant? His fellow servants answered, the master. And the gardener held his peace. During our dear little Eddie's illness, we were surrounded with kind friends, and many prayers were offered for us and for him. Nothing that could alleviate our affliction was left undone or unthought of. And we feel that it would be most unchristian and ungrateful in us to even wonder at that divine will which has bereaved us of our only boy, the light and sunshine of our household. We miss him sadly. I need not explain to you, who know all about it, how sadly. But we rejoice that he has got away from this troublous life and that we have had the privilege of giving so dear a child to God. When he was well, he was one of the happiest creatures I ever saw, and I'm sure he is well now, and that he is as happy as his joyous nature makes him susceptible of becoming. God has been most merciful to us in this affliction, and if a bereaved, we are still a happy household and full of thanksgiving. Give my love to both the children and tell them they must not forget us. And when they think and talk of their dear brother and sisters in heaven, they must think sometimes of the little Eddie, who is there too. Elizabeth Prentice entered deeply into the school of suffering. No one who truly wants to know Christ can expect to escape. We are clearly told to expect sufferings, but we're also told not to fear them, for God will never leave us alone. Elizabeth Prentice was sustained. I read a passage just a moment ago telling how they had actually been able to thank the Lord. That's a difference that Jesus Christ makes, isn't it? As Christians, we are not exempt from the sufferings that the rest of the world has to endure. But our response to those sufferings ought to be different, because we know that this world is only a moment compared to eternity. Eddie died, as we said, on January 17th. The third child, Bessie, was born in April. Bessie died in May. There was a long stay in the Alps. The family went over for a vacation, and they stayed, I think, for more than a year. Then they moved to a church in New York, where Elizabeth says she spent the happiest days of her life as a pastor's wife. It was there that she began writing Stepping Heavenward. It was about this time that they built a house in Vermont for their summer place. And she's writing to a friend of hers from that summer place. I concluded you had gone and died and got buried without letting me know when your letter reached me in Dorset. What possessed you to send it there when you knew, you naughty thing, that I was having General Assembly? I can't imagine, but I suppose, being a Congregationalist, you thought General Assembly wasn't nothing, and that I could entertain squads of DDs, Doctors of Divinity, for a fortnight, more or less, just as well at Dorset as I could here. My dear, read the papers, and go in the way you should go and behave yourself, as if 250 ministers haven't worn streaks in the grass round the church, haven't, some of them, been here to dinner and eaten my strawberry shortcake and cottage puddings and praised my coffee and drank two cups apiece all around, and as if I hadn't been set up on end for those of them to look at who are reading Katie. And she called her book, Stepping Heavenward, Katie, because that's who it was about. And as if going furiously to work after they'd all gone didn't use me up and send me lopping down on sofas, sighing like a what's-its-name. Well, well, the ignorance of you country folks and the wisdom of us city folks. We hope to get to Dorset by the 17th of this month. It depends upon how many interruptions I have and how many days I have to lie by. I can't imagine why I break down so, for I don't know when I've been so well as during this spring. But Mr. P. and A. say that I work like a tiger, and I suppose I do without knowing it. I'm so glad you had a pleasant Sunday. No doubt you had more bodily strength with which to enjoy spiritual things. A weak body hinders prayer and praise when the heart would sing, if it were not in fetters that cramp and exhaust it. Then she says, I wish you could have seen me this afternoon at work in the attic, a mass of dust, feathers, and perplexity. I got hold of one of my John's innumerable trunks of paper and found among them the manuscripts of several of my books laid up in lavender, which I pitched into the ash barrel. I suppose he thinks I may distinguish myself as a writer sometime, and that the discerning world will be after a scratch of my gifted pen. Well, of course, Elizabeth Prentice became a very famous writer in her day, and I will be reading some more from her biography in our next broadcast.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliot. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliot. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.